Let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Beginning in verse 24, let's hear the word of God. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Heavenly Father, we ask once again your help this morning as we take the time and open your word. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, probably over the last 150 years or so, it's been a common evangelistic technique to assure people that the new birth will equate to an easy life, that the road ahead of you is going to be smooth, that your problems will no longer exist, that you'll live a healthy life, you'll never be sick. All of these things based on whatever faith you can generate, but this is the idea connected with the evangelism message by many. After all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 11 that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? But he didn't say that your life would be easy. In fact, he said pretty much the opposite. He said, if you follow me, people are going to hate you. If you follow me, the enemies that you have will be the members of your own household. So he said that the life that is coming by being a follower of Christ is not an easy one. It's not a smooth one. Sometimes, however, when we're enduring a particularly difficult season, the tempter will influence you to question your faith. With you in easy times, you know, and say, you know, you don't particularly feel like a Christian today. In fact, you feel kind of cranky. You feel kind of selfish. You feel self-absorbed. You don't feel very Christian. You don't feel like Jesus. I really, you know, you're a great king, but I don't have time for you today. And so I don't really feel like I'm going to spend any time in my word or in your word today, you know, to try and commune with you. I don't feel like I really need to spend any time talking to you, know, with you in prayer. And this is a difficult time. We ought not ever give in to those things, though they come for certain. Jesus knew that his men were going to be enduring a difficult season. And he knew that the pressures of the day, and in fact that the general atmosphere of hate that was directed toward him, could work negatively in a way against the disciples. May cause them to be fearful. May cause them to lose their faith, if it were possible. And so Jesus has been spending time, as we have looked for weeks now through this passage, he's been spending time edifying the disciples, giving them as much encouragement as he can in these last hours. And he's putting into their minds truth that in difficult times they can cling to. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And they could, in difficult times, even though they may be struggling, see that by God's grace, they were attempting to do that. That they were indeed trying to be obedient to the commands of Jesus. To hold to his precepts in their life. To be obedient servants to him. Jesus says here, though, that on the other hand, those who don't love him will be recognized as having no desire to obey him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. There is no desire to hold to his precepts. They live their lives in disobedience. And we might say that this is a negative evidence, an evidence against the unbeliever in God's court. And Jesus reminds them that there is an importance here. There's a significance here. Because the things that they are not believing, the things that they are not obeying, are God's words. It's God himself who's speaking to them, who's presenting them with opportunity, with the precepts that they need to hold to live godly lives. It's God's words. And that bears significance. Now Jesus again goes to encourage the disciples. First of all, they've been together for 3.5 years. And so prior to that, the disciples didn't know who Jesus was. Yeah. Remember, when Jesus first called them, these guys are about their business. They're fishing. They're mending nets on the shore. And this stranger walks up to them and says, follow me. Now we teach our kids, you don't go with strangers. Yeah. We say that's the thing we hold against. But of course these were not kids, these were grown men. And a stranger comes up and says, follow me. And they did. They dropped their nets. They forsook their livelihoods to follow this preacher. And then for the next 3.5 years, everything that Jesus taught them, he taught them in person. He was there. He walked with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. All of their lives were spent together. And so it's become extremely difficult, especially now in these final hours, as Jesus repeats to them over and over that he's got to go. He can't stay. He has to return to the Father. In order to complete his mission, he can't stay in this earth. But he promised them, he says, well, I'm not going to leave you alone. I am going to send a helper. He is going to come and be with you and help you and teach you and guide you through the things that you have in store in your lives that's to come yet. I wonder if you sat and thought about it, of all the things that you've been taught in your life, how much do you remember? I mean, for some of us, that goes back several years. For some, not so many years. But there have been a lot of teachings that have come your way. And not strictly, biblical teachings. You've been taught things academically in school. You've been taught things domestically around your house. How many things that you've been taught do you remember? There was a study that was done, and it said that you will remember 10% of everything that you see. And you will remember 30 to 40% of everything that you see and hear, where there's a combination. 30 to 40%. That's still not a lot. But the study says you'll remember 90% of things that you see and hear and do. You're functioning with different senses. 90% of what you can see, hear, and do. Now, I kind of quibble with that figure. But you see, whoever does these studies, they're so much smarter than me, and I just have to rely on them, you know. You got to go with that. They said the most common reason why students forget is because the material is underlearned. To remember something, it must first be learned and stored in your long-term memory. Yeah, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I hated it. I hated being in school. It was not so much about the academic subjects and stuff. I didn't like the people. it was not an easy time for me when I was in school. You know, in high school, I made a couple of friends or whatever kind of thing. But, you know, from about third grade through probably ninth or tenth grade, it was a very difficult time for me. And I hated it. I did as best as I could to get through the classes. I never flunked. You know, I always got passed to the next year. I think in hindsight, it's because the teachers didn't want me there. I said, no, you take them. No, you put them on. When I was in seventh grade, I finished the year in the hospital. I had a bout of arthritis, and I wasn't able to make it to class the last few days of school in order to do the final exams. So I was able to go back after I got out of the hospital to take the finals. You know, to go back in on a special day and take the finals. And I walked into to my math classroom, and I struggled with math. I hated math. It was one of the worst ever. But, you know, I'll tell you, it's because I really never had a teacher that took the time to spend the time to show me stuff. We were in a public school. I was in a classroom of 35, 40 kids. Teacher had to keep it moving. He didn't have time to do individual stuff. But anyway, I went in, and he says, caller, why are you here? I says, I'm here for the final exam. He says, how about if I give you a C? Right on. I said, that works for me, brother. So I passed my seventh grade final exam in math, never actually having to take the test. That was a wonderful thing. You know, it actually wasn't until ninth grade that I had a math teacher, spend a little bit of time to help me understand some things. And once I learned that, it was really pretty easy. Things started to come along pretty well. But that's neither here nor there. Most of the time I was in school, what I learned was enough to pass the test. Even if that passing that test was with just a D, you know, I felt good when I got a C or a B. A's were so rare, I didn't understand what that letter was. You know. But I underlearned things. You learn what it takes to get to this destination, and then who cares anymore? When I walked for my graduation and got my diploma, hey, hot diggity dog, I was done with school. And I really couldn't tell you what else. I hate to admit this, kids. I'd be hard-pressed to have to diagram a sentence. I don't know where to start. So, Hannah, I'm going to have to depend on you to help me if I need to diagram a sentence, okay? We can do that, right? Okay. She says, what? I'll not do that for you. Material is underlearned with that, so we never really learn it. That's true in general. There is one aspect when we're speaking of spiritual truth that comes into play that may not come into play in any other areas of our lives. We have an enemy, and we have an old nature that doesn't want us to know or doesn't want us to practice God's truth. And so there will be some spiritual interference in our learning the truths of God's word. But Jesus assures us, he assured the disciples, that the Holy Spirit is going to help with that. We don't have to flop about, you know, like a fish on a beach, you know, trying to figure out things in this spiritual thing. When we study them, when we take some time, Christ promises that the Holy Spirit would be there to help. He said, first, he will teach you all things. Now the question is, all things? Will the Holy Spirit teach us all things? Is the Holy Spirit going to teach us math? Is the Holy Spirit going to teach us science or auto mechanics? The Holy Spirit is going to teach us from God's Word. And we're not going to learn in God's Word how to diagnose a mechanical problem in a car. All things in this passage refers to spiritual things. The things that are necessary for doing the work of the ministry. Especially and particularly since Jesus is addressing his disciples, specifically those guys. The Holy Spirit is going to come and teach you what you need to know. Now, they've had the best boot camp. They've had the best seminary that was ever available. And now they were going to be going out on their own into a mission field to establish churches. And the Holy Spirit was going to be there with them to help them in that ministry. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The apostles understood that they were not doing, you know, totally reliant upon their own selves. They were, in fact, reliant upon Christ and upon the power of the Holy Spirit in them to accomplish their work. Secondly, Jesus says to them that the Holy Spirit would bring to their memory all that Jesus taught. So over the last 3.5 years, Jesus taught them a lot of things. And they probably didn't remember them all. They had been given much and they probably had forgotten much. Take a test. After church today, you go home, ask somebody around the dinner table, what was the sermon about? How dare you? I double dog dare you. I would not be surprised if the answer was, I can't quite remember. Because it's pretty common. Thing is, Jesus never taught a throwaway lesson. Jesus never had a class today just because he needed to have a class today. You know? He didn't fill up time with worthless words. Everything that Jesus taught was important. But he was teaching it to mortal men with carnal minds. And so they were naturally not going to remember everything that he taught them. But he said the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the things that he had taught. And again, this message is given specifically to the disciples, but it certainly can apply to the church in general. I wonder, how often have you been engaged in conversation with somebody? And the appropriate scripture comes to mind. You're engaged in, whether it's a counseling or simple just friendly conversation, or maybe somebody, you know, whatever it is, you're witnessing to somebody, and scriptures that you may not have thought about for years come to your mind. Maybe even scriptures that you didn't even think you knew, but somewhere along the line you read it. Somewhere in your passive memory, it's in there somewhere. And the Holy Spirit draws it out and allows you to use that in that particular time. I pray basically the same prayer week in and week out prior to my sermon. Not because I can't think of any other prayers, but it's because that's the prayer that I want to be answered at that point. I ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scripture to us, to enlighten it, to make it understandable. Some of the things that we read in the scriptures are difficult. And even in your own personal time, in your private time, when you go to God's word, it would behoove you to go to God in prayer before. And say, teach me. Open that word, read it, and ask God to teach you, to speak to you through those scriptures. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work. He makes the difficult things easier to understand, and he brings to memory out of the depths of our forgetfulness what Jesus taught. That's good news. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Peace is one of those words that Noah Webster had fun with. That there was not one simple definition. He had to have a page and a half of a definition. Well, not quite that many. He had several definitions. But his first definition says, in a general sense, peace is a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Yeah. Don't you just want to go sit on the porch and be at peace? You know? And commune with God in peace. It's the thing that the world always says that it wants, but it really doesn't have any clue how to get. A freedom from anxiety. Freedom from bitterness, from malice. A freedom from fear. That's what it is to be at peace. And believe me, at this time in history, the disciples were certainly having their share of internal unrest. What's the future going to hold? We have those in this world who we would say are politically on the left, whose fear is they're one of the biggest tools they use. If I can make you afraid of this or afraid of that, I can more easily manipulate you. But if you're at peace, it really doesn't matter what they do. They can say anything they want and it will not upset you. Now, personally, I don't watch the TV news anymore. And I haven't for a good long while. Who needs it? Yeah. I'm not ignorant of what's going on in the world. I hear some news on the radio during the day. But I even limit that. Because it comes to the point where it's obvious that what's being told to me is, you better be afraid, because if this happens, then this is going to happen. And, your life is over. And I got to say, for me, if my life was over, that's not a bad thing. Because I got a better place to go. So you can't scare me that way. In this passage, the word peace carries with it the implication of prosperity. It's Jesus is saying to them, I am giving you a gift. Peace I give, or I leave with you. Paul would describe that gift in Philippians 4 as the peace of God which passes all understanding. You see, if we're at peace with God, if we have peace, the peace that Christ gives us, it doesn't matter what they say on the news. It doesn't matter what your boss says when you walk in and he says we're laying off. It doesn't matter when you walk into the grocery store and see that milk just went to $5 a half a gallon or something like that. See, I don't buy groceries, so I don't know what it costs. We can be at peace. Outside circumstances won't dictate our peace, because our peace is with God. Jesus said, it is my peace, not as the world gives. And how does the world give peace? How do they do it? The world at the time of Christ existed at peace under what was called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which was brought about by a brutal sword. Rome kept peace because you did not dare oppose them. There was a sense of peace. It wasn't real peace. But people weren't fighting with them, because the consequences were dire. Most of the Jews expected Messiah would come along and bring a bigger sword. Remember, the disciples thought that about Jesus. They believed Jesus to be the Messiah. They believed Jesus was going to be the guy to take out Rome. But Christ would bring peace not with a sword, but with his own sacrifice. The peace of Christ brings freedom from all of our woes, because it brings peace with God. And if we're at peace with God, we are no longer at enmity with him. We no longer fight him. And if we are at peace with the Almighty, there's no reason to fear. Who can stand against him? What enemy can conquer him? None. None whatsoever. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Because he made it possible for real peace. We say we may still struggle a little bit, and that's natural because we're still human. And the scriptures give us advice on that. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. If we're in turmoil, if we're in having a struggle or whatever, what are we thinking about? Do we stare at our circumstance and say, oh, woe is me because I can't fix this? Do we look at an empty checkbook and say, I don't know how that electric bill is getting paid, but so we go all bonkers? We say, I trust you, God. Direct my mind back to the Almighty. I say, Holy Spirit, renew my mind. Transform me into more of your likeness. And then we can be at peace. Let's pray.